Continuing on in our sermon series titled Advent Parables. Whoa, this stand is so tall. And today is the official start of Advent, December 1st. We started it 2 weeks earlier, but it's never too early to start celebrating Christmas. But for those of you who don't know, Advent is the season when we reflect on two great truths: the coming of Jesus into the world as a child, and the promise of his return in glory. Advent is a season of waiting, not just for the first coming, but also with eager anticipation for his second coming, when he will bring his kingdom to its fullness. And Jesus would often share parables, earthly stories with a heavenly meaning, to the effect that we might wait faithfully. And in Luke 14, Jesus shares the parable of the great banquet. He invites us to consider the ultimate feast, one that surpasses any earthly banquet or party that you could ever imagine. And he tells us who is invited to this great banquet and what it means to be ready for Christ's return. And so let's take a look at Luke 14, 15 to 24. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they, all alike, began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" This is the word of God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day where we can gather together to worship your name, to praise your name. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Lord, that your spirit speaks to us even today through your word. And we pray, God, that as we dive into this parable of the great banquet, Lord, that you would convict us, Lord, by your spirit, Lord, to know what it looks like to receive the invitation into your banquet hall and to say yes each day. And so, Lord, would you come, speak to my brothers and sisters, speak to me, and we pray, God, that you would continue to lead us to be a people of faith. We thank you and pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. So there are moments in life when an invitation comes that changes everything. We've all experienced it. It's the invitation that we never saw coming, but it opens a door to something far greater than we imagined. Maybe it's a college acceptance letter into your dream school, or a job offer that led you to a new chapter in life, or a wedding invitation from a dear friend. One of our former pastors, our former college pastor, Pastor David, he's now the lead pastor in Thrive Church in Taiwan. We were roommates, and one day, as he was preparing for his wedding day, he asked me to be one of his groomsmen. I was like, "Me? Like, why me?" Like, I'm surely you have other friends you can ask to be your groomsmen. But, you know, we got a lot closer during that year as we lived together. Or maybe it's a call from a close friend asking you to hang out while you're feeling a little lonely. Maybe it's the winter season and you're getting, you know, somewhat of a seasonal depression, and a friend invites you to come and hang out. Whatever the case is, these kinds of invitations invitations can have potential to redirect our lives in surprising ways. But what about an invitation that doesn't come from a friend or a family member or from an anonymous person at a college institution? What if it comes from God himself, an invitation into a life that's not just about now, but about eternity? What if God is offering you a seat at the table at the greatest banquet imaginable, one that's not just a gathering of people, but an eternal celebration of joy, peace, and love? How would you respond? This is the kind of invitation that Jesus is talking about in today's parable. The master of the house is God, and the banquet is his kingdom. And God is inviting you to his kingdom. He is inviting you to the great banquet, to a place at his table, a banquet prepared by the master himself. Let me just share a little bit of background as to why Jesus was sharing this parable in the first place. When Jesus was sharing this parable, next slide please, he was supposedly the guest of honor at a dinner hosted by a ruler of the Pharisees. And I gotta tell you, this has got to be one of the most awkward and tense dinners that anyone has ever been to. He was in the company of Pharisees and lawyers who, as scripture tells us, were watching him carefully. And this is not because they were fond of him, but because he threatened everything that they believed. These were people who were experts of the Jewish law and men who were devoted to living out the Jewish law. And the details of this setting make it seem more like an interview than a casual dinner hangout. At this dinner, in the eyes of the Pharisees and lawyers, Jesus seemingly made three strikes. First, he healed a man with dropsy on the Sabbath, which was unlawful according to Mosaic law. Strike one. He then rebuked the guests who were seeking seats of honor to exalt themselves, and he said, "Humble yourself." Strike two. And then he reproved the host who was only inviting guests who could return his invitation. Strike three. And at this point, the air was so tense. And to change the subject, one of the guests proposed a toast. Next slide. "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Have you ever been in a situation where someone says something so awkward or inappropriate in a group setting, and you can feel the tension in the air, and you just want to say something to move past it, or maybe you give like an awkward laugh, like, anyway. And it's in response to this guest that Jesus shares this parable. And I want to share three lessons that Jesus shares through this parable. First, and I think this is the most sobering. Thank you. This is great. Don't assume you're in just because you're invited. When the Jewish man said in verse 15, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God," it's implied that he expected to be in the kingdom of God when it comes. Why? Because he is a religious Jew. He was a man who upheld the Jewish law. You see, for the Jewish people, they believed that the kingdom of Yahweh, the kingdom of the God of Israel, was reserved for them, the chosen people of Israel. But in this parable, Jesus is addressing a common misconception. Don't assume you're in just because you're invited. And I think in our day, there are three beliefs that have led to this assumption that we are in the kingdom of God. The three beliefs are heritage, universalism, and moralism. Many people mistakenly believe that their background, whether Jewish, American, growing up in a Christian household, or simply being a church member, automatically grants them a place in God's kingdom. Just because you came to church today doesn't grant you a place in God's kingdom. God shows no favoritism in this way. And so I think Jesus is telling us to beware of thinking you're in because of your religious, national, or family heritage. Our heritage does not guarantee a place in God's kingdom. There's also a belief that's become more and more popular over the years, and it is called universalism. It's the belief that everyone eventually gets to heaven, that hell is temporary and heaven is eternal, and no one will truly be excluded. But this view is based on wishful thinking rather than truth. The Bible, and especially Jesus' own words, make it clear that not everyone who assumes they will enter God's kingdom will actually be included. Universalism sounds great. It's comforting, but it's not biblical. And then there's moralism, which is assuming you're in because you're good. I don't know how many of us will actually say this out loud, but I think in our hearts, some of us might think, sure, bad people might be excluded, but I am a good person. I'm a good person. I don't curse. I don't murder. I don't do any of those things. I don't steal. But who defines what is good? Often we redefine good to suit our own behavior, or it becomes relative. For example, we justify our actions by comparing ourselves to others. But the Bible teaches that God alone is good, and his standard for goodness is perfect. God doesn't compromise his holiness or lower his standards to accommodate our shortcomings. The Apostle Paul says, all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. No one is good enough on their own to earn a place in God's kingdom. Jesus is clear. The entrance to God's kingdom is not based on heritage, universal acceptance, or our own moral standards. Just because you were invited, it doesn't mean you have a place at the table. But here's the good news. The master sent his servant. God sent Jesus to us, and he came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Those who would acknowledge that I am a sinner in need of grace. And while there's no room for the self-righteous in the kingdom of God, the good news is that God made a way, despite our sin, to invite everyone into his kingdom. But each person must respond to his invitation, which leads me to the second lesson. To enter God's kingdom, you must actively respond to his invitation. When a great banquet was planned, guests were typically invited well in advance, much like how we send out RSVPs today. And then when everything was ready, the host would send servants to call the guests to come and enjoy the feast. Everything is now prepared. Come in. But there's a catch. As we see in Luke 14, not everyone is eager to accept the invitation, and many will make excuses to stay away. Let's see again what those excuses were. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. It's interesting how the third person doesn't say, please have me excused. He just says, I got married. I know many of us, including me, had to decline an invitation before because we were maybe sick or something important came up and you actually had to tend to that. And so I don't think Jesus is reprimanding everyone for ever missing out on a party that they were invited to. But the excuses here for missing this banquet are so ridiculous. No one buys land or oxen without checking them out first. It's like buying a house without visiting it first or getting it inspected or looking for any potential issues. To buy land or property without proper inspection is just foolish. And a newlywed couple wouldn't need to skip out on a social event. I was invited to a birthday hangout last Sunday, and it's by a symphony brother from the 9 a.m. service. And imagine if I told him, brother, I'm so sorry. I got married a month ago, so I cannot come to your birthday party. What a ridiculous excuse. Each of these excuses shows that the invited guests weren't really serious about attending in the first place. On top of that, to decline the invitation for a banquet at the last minute, after everything was prepared, Making excuses would have not only been disrespectful, but completely rude. And that's actually still true today. God's banquet is salvation and life in his kingdom through the Messiah. God prepared for his banquet for centuries by sending prophets to predict the coming of the Messiah. And then one day, Jesus came and was sent to earth. He was claiming to be the Messiah and extended the invitation to the religious Jews. But when he came preaching that the kingdom of heaven is near, what happened? He was rejected. John 1:11 says that he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. It's only after this that the banquet has gone from being exclusive to an open invite. The tragedy of the Jewish rejection of Christ has opened the door for salvation to the Gentiles, to you and to me. And that's what we see happen in the rest of the parable. After the servant reports the excuses of the original invitees to the master became angry. And you have to understand, God's anger here isn't like this childish, vengeful way that when people don't accept his invitation. He doesn't say, you showed me up, so I hate you if I ever let you into my house again. He's not insecure about a small turnout. Instead, God's heart longs for the banquet hall to be filled. He's sad when people reject his invitation. God has always wanted everyone to enter his kingdom. And it's in this anger that he sends his servant out to go quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. The poor, crippled, blind, and lame in the first century were considered to be outcasts in Israelite society. And the servant comes back and says, I've done what you said, and still there's room. So then the master tells the servant to go out to the highways and hedges outside the city, which represent Gentiles, you and me, being invited into his kingdom. You see, God has sent his servant Jesus to proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand. It is near. And he's inviting us into the house of God so that we might sit at the table and enjoy the greatest banquet of all time. The blessings of the kingdom are available to all who will come to Christ by faith. God invites us into his kingdom, and many of us here today, I believe, have already responded saying, I'll be there. But on the day that Jesus returns, when another message goes out saying, I have returned, the banquet is all ready, you can come now, how will you respond? God wants us to actively respond to his invitation, to actively accept his invitation. And that word actively is so important. God knows who has truly accepted his invitation by how we respond to Jesus today. And he calls us to actively choose Christ each day. You know, many of us have already said yes to God's invitation, but isn't it true that it's so easy to fall into a life of passivity? This is why God's grace is so amazing. His grace abounds, but his grace should not lead us to say, oh, well, like God's grace abounds. I can do whatever I want. It shouldn't lead us into spiritual apathy, but it should lead us towards spiritual urgency to actively choose Christ and trust him each day. I think in all of us, there's this temptation to respond in a very passive way, and I want to share four potential passive responses to God's invitation. It's not enough to passively acknowledge the offer with a, well, I appreciate the invitation, God. That's essentially a no. Imagine if when I proposed to Christine, I said, I love you and I want to spend the rest of my life with you. Will you marry me? And she responded, well, I appreciate that you asked me. That would not be a yes. It would be a clear no. And how much more so when God invites you? Or what about a pluralistic yes? And what do I mean by that? A pluralistic yes is not enough either. Saying, I'll find another way. This isn't like a wedding crasher situation. Some of us have to come to the belief of religious pluralism, that there are many ways to salvation. But Jesus is not one way among many. He is the only way to the kingdom of God. Saying yes while keeping other options open is still a no. Imagine Christine responding to my proposal by saying, I'll marry you along with other men. I'm like, that's not what I was offering, and it's certainly not what God is offering. What about saying yes, but later? In light of the infinite worth of God's offer, to defer God's invitation is not just a no, it is an insult to God. Saying that his kingdom is somehow secondary to whatever else is filling your life. No field, no oxen, no spouse, no career plan, no hobby, no relationship, nothing is more valuable than God's kingdom. You're trying to hold on to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, and that's just not possible. You can't be in two places at once. God is calling for your total devotion to the things that are eternal. And everything else that you're chasing after will fade. And on top of that, delaying or deferring a response to God's invitation and saying, I'll think about it, is dangerous. Yes, until we die or until Christ returns, God graciously extends the invitation to all. But we don't know when either will happen. We don't know when we'll breathe our last. I heard recently that one of my friend's 31-year-old colleague passed away. That same friend's aunt passed away the day after. We just don't know. We also don't know when Jesus will return. He can return today, tomorrow, next month, next year. Nobody knows. And so when should we respond? Well, the Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. And today is the day that God desires for you to make a decision, to say yes to Christ, and to wait actively in daily faith in him. God's invitation is big, it is wide, and it does not play favorites. He is gracious and will not stop inviting people until his banquet hall is filled. He wants as many people to enjoy his feast as possible, and this invitation is extended to everyone by grace, even people you never expected the kingdom to be available to. But all who have ears to hear, all who are hungry, all who desire to come are welcome. That is the only requirement to attend, just that you want to attend. The invitation to fellowship with God is always open. You can join in only if you genuinely want to, and you don't have to do anything extraordinary or be anyone you're not. There's no other requirement except that we accept the invitation to join in the blessings of God revealed to us by faith in Christ. And we do that by our commitment to following Jesus. You see, God will never force you to accept his invitation. Ultimately, it's up to each individual to respond. You must make your choice. God pleads with you, and I plead with you, to choose him and to say yes to his invitation. But at the end of the day, he doesn't force you to choose him. He'll give you over to what your heart desires. The master knew who had accepted his invitation by who actually showed up. And likewise, God knows who has truly accepted his invitation by how we respond to Jesus today, by our way of life, by our active daily faith in him, saying, Lord, you are my Savior, and I will be there. Until you return, my eyes will be fixed on you and you alone. And so what might be keeping you from responding to God's call? Are you prioritizing the kingdom of God, or are you putting it off for later? Are we making excuses, or are we coming to the table ready to receive the abundant grace that he offers? The third and final lesson that I see here is that God invites others into his kingdom through his servants. How did the master invite people to his banquet? Well, the invitation came through his servant. His servant was his ambassador, his messenger, entrusted with the privilege and responsibility of announcing the banquet and urging people to attend. And on one hand, that's what Jesus did for us. He was and is the primary servant represented in this parable. God sent Christ into the world to invite us into his kingdom. But here's the question. Now that Jesus has ascended to the Father, who's supposed to do the inviting? It's us. Every Christian is called to be an ambassador for Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." This is our greatest privilege and calling in every season of our lives. God isn't just giving us another job, he's giving us his heart. The master is not satisfied with a partially full banquet hall. He wants every place at the table to be filled. And the banquet hall is big. There are many seats that have yet to be filled. And the heart of God is that God is more ready to forgive and eager to save than we long to be forgiven and to be saved. And it's with that heart that God has chosen us to speak, that God has chosen to speak through ordinary people like us to extend this invitation to the world. There's so many ways that people have shared the kingdom of God with others. I've heard of people delivering Bibles in some countries from an airplane. During the last couple Super Bowls, we saw the He Gets Us campaign to advertise Jesus and how he loved his neighbor, and it was a call for us to love our neighbors as well. There are teenagers on TikTok who are preaching the gospel and seeing people be saved through social media. I saw recently on an Instagram reel of this girl in New York preaching the gospel in a subway station. And a guy comes out of the train with her and says, "Thank you for sharing that. How can I learn more about Jesus and accept him into my life?" And she led him into a prayer. And I know there are college students who are using their passion for music to proclaim the name of Jesus. There's a college student in Massachusetts who's making Christian EDM music. I'm not saying we have to do something grand or unique like that, but God has given us certain passions and gifts, and he's intentionally placed each of us in unique situations, surrounded by family and friends and neighbors who are like us and others who are different in various ways. And here's the encouragement. For some of these people, no one can be Jesus' ambassador to them quite like you can. God has placed you in specific places, specific environments, specific workplaces or campuses or friend groups or families. And God has called you to be his messenger. So let's talk to those around us about Jesus. Let's engage with local communities, whether through the Edison School or volunteering at Miracle Mile Ministries or other local outreach opportunities, and share the gospel with people who may not know him. I found out not too long ago that there are a couple young adult small groups at Symphony who are doing some really cool outreach opportunities in their local area. One group started something called Brookline Puzzlers. They're just inviting people to finish this big puzzle by the end or by Christmas. And they're inviting people in the streets of Brookline to do this with them. And people are coming. People are trying to finish this puzzle with them, and that opens up doors for them to actually hear their stories, and people have been sharing their stories. And then they get to share about their own faith in Christ. And so you can follow them at Brookline_Puzzlers, and they have two posts, and the last post has some testimonials, and I just hope you can follow along and be encouraged. There's another group in the Jamaica Plain area called Fill Your Cup, and they're handing out free coffee in Jamaica Pond, and that just sparks conversations with their neighbors to hear their stories as well and for them to share about their faith in Christ. What a blessing. And you can follow them at fillyourcup.jp. Maybe you want to do something else with your small group. Maybe there's something else you can be doing in your neighborhood. 50 to 80 years from now, perhaps even much sooner, you won't have this chance to make a difference. The conversations you had about food, sports, or movies will fade. in comparison to the impact of sharing the good news of Jesus. So let's take this opportunity seriously. The parable shows us that we can invite others to join the banquet with us by compelling them. In verse 23, the master told his servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled." The original Greek word here can mean to force, but it can also mean to earnestly urge or strongly entreat. And I think this parable likely carries the second meaning, calling people to urgently respond to his invitation. And we too can invite others by compelling them, strongly entreating and pleading with them to come and see, to taste and see that the Lord is indeed good, to see that the kingdom of God is indeed infinitely more valuable than anything else in this world. To close, God is preparing for us the greatest banquet in all of history. The great banquet is not just about a social gathering. It is about embodying the radical grace of God. And as we celebrate Advent, we're reminded that we have been invited to God's kingdom, not because of any merit of our own, but simply because of his grace. This is the true gift of the season, the invitation to partake in the joy of God's kingdom, a joy we can never earn, yet one that is freely offered to all. He's invited you and me. The invitations have been sent, and you have three options. You can either RSVP as "I will be there," or you can say "regretfully decline," or you can choose not to answer at all. How we respond determines whether we enter into the joy of his presence or miss the feast altogether. So how will you respond? Are we making excuses, or are we coming to the table ready to receive the abundant grace that he offers? My hope and my prayer is that we will see every person here at Symphony, every person in this city, every person in this nation and this world in the kingdom of God. Advent, this season of waiting, is an opportunity for you to say yes to God's invitation, and it's an opportunity for us to extend the invitation to others, to those who have not yet known Christ, especially those on the margins of society, spiritually, socially, and economically. And as followers of Christ, we are called to go into the highways and byways, inviting others to the banquet of God's grace. We are called to be like the servants in the parable, those who are faithful in inviting all to come to the table, no matter their background or status. And so, Symphony, how will we respond to God's invitation? I hope each day it will be a resounding yes to Christ. And how will we share this invitation with others? Let's be diligent in inviting others into the kingdom, offering the same invitation of grace and mercy that we have received. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this parable, Lord, that reveals a lot of things in our own hearts. We thank you, Lord, that in many ways, your son Jesus didn't come condemning people, but Lord, to draw us near to your kingdom. And he did it in gentle ways, like he did through parables like this one. I thank you, Lord, that it's by your gentleness and grace and your compassion that you invite us to the banquet table. Lord, many of us have said yes to your invitation. We have declared that Christ is our Lord and our Savior. But Lord, we confess that there are often competing desires, competing things in our hearts that are pulling us away from being actively and faithfully ready for your return. We confess, Lord, that in many ways we can find ourselves in the positions of these three people who gave excuses. But Lord, I pray that you would stir in our hearts, in our souls and minds, that you would teach us what it looks like to have active faith, to daily put our trust in your Son, Jesus, and to know, Lord, that there is no greater banquet, no greater kingdom than the one that you offer to us. So Holy Spirit, we invite you right now to just speak to us. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit. Open our spiritual eyes to see the ways that we have been at the fork of the road, trying to figure out which way to go. And I pray that though the path is narrow, that we would know that it leads to life and that we would choose that. I want to invite you to just spend a little time, a little bit more time, just bringing your heart to the Lord. You don't need to have fancy words or pretend to be someone you're not. But God simply desires that we would hear his call to join in, and that with humble hearts, we would say, Lord, I don't deserve it, but thank you. I will say yes. I want to come into your banquet hall. I want to enjoy the greatest feast ever. I want to choose Christ. In your own words, let's just go to the Lord and bring your hearts to him. Let's pray.